is your name. You may be seated. I thought about hats, and I happened to pick this one up this week, this last week. It's one of the styles of hats that I really have always wanted. It's called a Panama. There are all kinds of different varieties of hats, but I really do kind of like hats, and I've always liked them for a lot of reason. How many of you remember putting on a cowboy hat for the first time, and you felt you were a cowboy? You're back in that era. Or you put on a hat, a fedora, and you felt like you were Frank Sinatra and back in the gangster days. Or you put on a helmet liner like Paul and I used to do. My brother Paul and I used to go down to the surplus store and we'd try and find the helmet liners. Remember those? They kind of look like a real helmet. You put those on and you felt like you were, you know, back in World War II or whatever. And so those are, hats give us that sense of being somebody else or having an opportunity to be somebody else. They're also kind of necessary, like in my case, when you're balding like I am. A hat on a hot summer day is kind of a necessity to keep the top of my head from turning really red. It's also a necessity when it's really cold out to keep it from turning frostbitten. So hats are kind of important in a lot of different ways. But they have a lot, they can give us a sense of being somebody different, being something unique in life. And that's one of the things that's kind of fun about hats. But they don't give us purpose, because purpose is something that comes from inside of us. It's not something you put on. It's something that comes from inside of you. An interesting man in history is the man Roger Crabb. He was a most unique gentleman. It is believed that he may have been the inspiration for the character, the Mad Hatter, in Alice in Wonderland. He's an interesting gentleman from history. He was a Protestant soldier in the English Civil War. Many of you probably didn't realize it, but in England there was a civil war. It happened in 1642 and lasted to 1651. It was a brutal, brutal war. It was between what were called the parliamentarians, or the roundheads, and the royalists. The parliamentarians or the roundheads, as they were called, were primarily Protestant at the time, and the royalists were primarily Catholic. And so it was a war that raged all over England. It was finally won by the roundheads or the parliamentarians, and they basically deposed the monarchy. And it was the beginning of what is called constitutional monarchy in England. It changed their history and changed everything. It's quite an important juncture of history for them. But this particular man was part of the Roundheads. He was a Protestant soldier in Cromwell's army. He was struck during one battle on the top of the head with a sword that cut open most of his head. It laid his head wide open. It changed his perspective, and he became quite dissonant within the Protestant army. He spoke out quite often against the actions and the activities of the Protestant army, and Cromwell actually had him arrested twice and put in prison during the Revolution. He really rankled him pretty hard. After the war, he became a hatter. he became a milliner, which is the term for people who make hats is milliners. He became a hatter, and that's how he made his living, was making hats. After the Civil War, he also became quite radical in his religious views. He took an oath of celibacy. He became a radical vegetarian. He would not eat any kind of animal product. That includes any dairy product or eggs or anything. They were completely off his list as a vegetarian. In fact, during the last part of his life, he lived primarily on turnips, which... that I'd have to be really, really hungry to do that one. But he also became a radical pacifist. And his neighbors and friends kind of began viewing him as a little bit mad or crazy. Mad was another term for being crazy in their world. And so he kind of became known as a madman or a crazy man. And it's believed that his unusual character behavior, it kind of got woven into English lore. And they believe that it probably is one of the people that kind of inspired Lewis Carroll in the creation of the Mad Hatter as a character in Alice in Wonderland. In Romans chapter 8, we read these words, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." There are some words there I want you to notice. The body is dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. I want to also for you to notice in verse 11, the words "dwells in you." That is an important thing. The spirit dwells in you, and it is bringing about life. And then the last one is the word "debtor." A debtor is something that means that we are constrained by circumstances in life. We have become responsible before God because of this. And so those are things that give us a sense of purpose. Now, here's a little bit about National Hat Day.
Welcome to January 15th on the National Day calendar. Hats have been worn throughout the ages, and while they are practical for warmth and protection, they also tell a fascinating story. And sometimes they define an event. Think Kentucky Derby. It is said that the hats people wear are as important as the race itself. And for this, we can thank Colonel Meriwether Lewis Clark, Jr. When he founded the event in 1875, Clark wanted to minimize the dangerous and immoral reputation of the racetrack. According to the Kentucky Derby Museum, he loaded up a wagon full of high society women who went door to door telling their friends, "We're going to have a picnic at the racetrack." And it worked. The wealthy class poured into the stadium in their finest as a place to see and be seen. On National Hat Day, sport your own chapeau and enjoy getting noticed for your personal style. I'm Marlo Anderson with the National Day Calendar. See you again tomorrow as we celebrate every day.
So, National Hat Day is quite a celebration. It gives sense to purpose or a sense of direction. And as you can tell, purpose is sometimes found in how you go at life and how you project yourself in life. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to us. I pray that you will direct me, that I will speak the words that your people need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned to you, many have wondered where Lewis Carroll got his concept of the Mad Hatter. The artistic rendering, if you've seen the artistic rendering, and I'll be showing it to you in a minute on the slides, that was very, very hard because fine animal hair makes very good quality felt. Really, it's able to be molded and has just tremendously good texture abilities. But it's very, very difficult to make. So in the mid-1700s, they began treating animal hides with mercuric nitrate and then baking them in high-temperature ovens until they were completely dry, and then they would strip the hide away from the hair, and they would blow the hair into a mold, and then they would hit it with a flash of boiling steaming water to create felt, and it produced a very high quality, very, very finely detailed felt. The process is called keratin. It gets its name from after the hide is baked in the oven, it turns a bright orange. And that is why it got the name keratin. Now, the problem is when it was being baked at a high temperature with mercuric nitrate, it was releasing mercury into the air. And when it was being washed out, the hair was being washed out in the molds, it was releasing mercury into the water. And the workers were working with that. The biggest user of felt was the hat industry. And that is where the problem is. In 1780, a gentleman in Danbury, Connecticut, his name was, anyway, he began a hat-making factory in Danbury, Connecticut in 1780. He did a unique thing that had not been done previously. He created molds for the keratin felt out of a cone shape. And so they would blow it into this cone-shaped mold, heat it, and it would take the form of the mold, which is a cone. What that allowed them to do then is to take that cone and mold it over a hat form, and they could produce a seamless hat. That was revolutionary. It made high-quality hats available at a very inexpensive price. However, the downside was that most of the workers in the industry were exposed to high levels of mercury. And that's where the real problem began. We often think that what seems logical and right in the moment of life is what's right. but it may not always be. They knew by the late 1800s that the culprit was mercury. Now, mercury poisoning is very, very severe and a serious situation. It often causes tremors, causes problems with walking, unsteadiness of gait. On top of that, mercury poisoning can also lead to severe hallucination, motor problems in control of your hands, can lead to severe emotional problems, and eventually can lead to death. So when they were talking about mad as a hatter, they were talking about the insanity that seemed to come from mercury poisoning. By the late 1800s, they knew, by 1880s, they knew that this was mercury that was causing it. But laws restricting the use of mercury in clothing production did not come until 1920. So for 40 years, they knew the problem. But it was easy. It made hats cheap. And everybody was comfortable with it, but they didn't think about the consequences. The city of Danbury, which was one of the major hat production cities in the world, Danbury, Connecticut, that city still struggles with mercury pollution in its waters and in its soil. That was part of the reality of what was happening. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "To them," and he's talking about the Jewish people here, "to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." And then he says, which is Christ in you. Christ at work in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works in me. The character of the Mad Hatter probably got his name from this process, from the mercury poisoning that people in the hat industry quite often developed. Why did it take so long to make the change? Part of the problem is it was probably profitable. As Christians, we can be caught up in practices that seem logical and successful, but leave serious stains on our souls. Danbury, as I mentioned, still struggles with the stain of the hat-making industry. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So if we are led by the Holy Spirit in our lives, we become God's sons and daughters. We begin ordering our lives in that direction. But sometimes, just because somebody has a radical change in their life, doesn't mean that it's the work of God in their lives. It's not necessarily the work of the Spirit in their lives. Roger Crabb was deeply disturbed by the events that he had witnessed during the Civil War. And it made him quite a different person as a result of that. We would probably diagnose him today with PTSD. We would probably understand that that change in his life was the result of all these things that had taken place. And as a result of coming out of that experience, he began taking the New Testament very seriously. In fact, he thought it was absolutely everything in it was literal. When I mean that, I mean that even the things that clearly are allegories or metaphors, he took very literally. So when Jesus talked about making yourself a eunuch, he decided to take a vow of celibacy and never marry and never involve himself in family life in that sense. He also came to believe all people were equal, and that's a good thing. He also took some very radical views in the area of church and state, and some of those views were positive. He believed in a complete abstinence from all alcohol, all meat, and all dairy products. He also became a hermit, basically living a closed-off life except for selling his hats. Disasters in our lives may lead to change, but it also often leads to radical and destructive approaches to life. We try in our body to accomplish what needs to be done by the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about that. He says the Jewish people have tried by the law, through their bodies and through their flesh, to accomplish God's purpose in themselves, but they have failed. And being Jewish, he says, you know, I've failed at that. There is a need for the purpose of the Holy Spirit to come from the inside of who we are. Roger Crabb had some wonderful ideas, some terrific ideas, but he also had some very bad and destructive ideas. Just because you have a drastic mood and lifestyle change does not necessarily reflect that new purpose in Christ. I've met quite a few people like that in my life. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be directed by His purpose. Rick read in Ezekiel chapter 37, down through verse 14. I want to read to you again verses 12 through 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. If you look at the background of what's happening in Ezekiel 36 and 37, there are some things that you need to realize about Ezekiel in those two chapters. Ezekiel is living in a prisoner of war camp in Babylon. He's living in a prisoner of war camp. He is struggling each and every day to find enough food to eat. In addition to that, his wife has died not long before this. He has just gotten news from Jerusalem that Jerusalem has been wiped out and destroyed by the Babylonians. Jerusalem, Judea, had been his hope. He was of the priestly clan, the priestly families. It had been his hope, his future, his desire. The temple was the big thing in his world. And it's all gone. And in chapter 36, God begins working on Ezekiel to talk to him about purpose in his life in this new world that he's living in. It comes down to the end of chapter 37. And Ezekiel is probably feeling that there is no hope. And so God kind of gathers him up and takes him and stands him, as it were, above the valley of Hinnom, which was south and east of Jerusalem. And as he stands there, he sees that the whole floor of it is covered with dead, dry bones of people. And God asks him, "What can I do about this?" And Ezekiel says, "I have no clue." And God says, "I want you to prophesy to these dry bones. And let them know that there is hope for the future. There is a purpose, even in the midst of this great darkness. There is purpose." And you see in the vision how the bones come together and how flesh and sinew come on them, but they are still not alive. That's a miracle in and of itself, in a sense. But they're still not alive. And God says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the spirit." The word breath there is the Hebrew word for spirit. "Prophesy to the spirit and ask him to come upon these, and they will live." The need for the work of the Spirit in this is what really gives purpose. It gives direction and meaning and purpose in our lives. It is not until we invite the Holy Spirit into the process that great things happen. Eternal things of purpose happen in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls." I like that word "controls" there. It can mean compel. In fact, it has that force. It's kind of pushing us. And so the love of Christ is what touches our hearts and our lives and compels us forward, because we realize that he gave his life for us, and in him we have died. But now we live through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And because we live for him. We live for him. This particular painting is called the Arnold Finney marriage portrait. It was by the Dutch painter John van Eyck in 1434. It was a transformative art painting, and you can look into the history of why it was transformative. But it changed art and the way in which art was done in the late Middle Ages. It caught my attention because of the man's hat. His hat is a straw hat. During the Middle Ages is when straw hats became popular. They became a part of the cultural structure of the Middle Ages and became quite fashionable. But this painting caught my attention for another reason. The woman in the painting is dead. She died a year before this painting was painted. This is a memorial painting for her. She died in childbirth. And you can see in this painting she is quite pregnant. You can tell it is a painting about that because he is holding his hand in a sign of blessing as he holds her hand. It is an expression of this merchant's love for his wife who has passed away. It's quite an eloquent and quite a beautiful painting. The late Middle Ages saw a transformation in the culture. The idea of affection in relationships comes from that period. The transformation of the classes in society, the rise of a powerful middle class, became part of the Middle Ages. And this painting reflects all of that. It reflects that change. Paul speaks about us having a sense of compulsion and direction in our lives because of the love of Christ. Changed everything. Because Christ loved us, he gives us that new sense of purpose. And we become startled by what Christ does in and through us. His Holy Spirit changes everything, transforms us. Would you rise with me? Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the story of Ezekiel, the frustration that it's almost impossible to imagine for him, living in the times and the circumstances he lived in. But Lord, you taught him in the midst of that to have purpose and meaning in his life, even in that dark time. And your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts as well, giving us the life of Christ in us and a sense of purpose in the midst of our lives, in our jobs, in our relationships, in the world we walk through. We have that sense of purpose because of your Spirit at work in us. Thank you, God. Thank you for that sense of purpose, that sense of direction in Jesus Christ. Praise your name forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. You have a wonderful day.